Good morning. Great to be with you today. Wonderful to be back home. I said to Carol last night, you know, I think I could get used to this, being home on a Saturday. But I better not get too comfortable with it. I'd like for us to look today, please, at kind of a different study, something that, to be honest, I've only done once, and it was probably 8 or 9 years ago. And that's just the way my mind has kind of gone. I've struggled a little bit with this morning, not for tonight, but for the morning. So such it happens every once in a great while. But I wonder if you would turn first, please, to Romans chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Romans. A fair bit of reading in this chapter. With your indulgence, certainly anything that we read is far more important than what we might say. But what's before me today is the uniqueness of the church. Its place in history. And we're going to be reading some verses that are maybe to some a little difficult to understand, but I trust that we'll be able to explain them to even the youngest here today as we look at the uniqueness of the Church of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. I'm reading today from the New King James. If you see a bit of difference, please bear with me. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the roots, and the richness is the word of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, but do not be haughty, rather fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity. But toward you, richness, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant or untaught of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion or estimation. That hardening, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, or shut them all up to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. A tough section of the Word of God. It is a difficult section. And you need to really examine it and go through it carefully. And to be honest, I guess what really prompted this was I was assigned the topic at a conference in Northern Ontario, a town called Timmins, Ontario, probably in around 1992 or thereabout. A conference I'll never forget sharing with a friend of mine named Willie Burnett, a Scotsman. And it was a tough study. And recently, just going through some old manuscripts, I found this. Haven't even looked at it since. Haven't spoken on it or thought of it. And I went back on it again, and I thought, you know what? We really are in a unique position, a marvelous place that grace has brought us into. So I've been thrilled with it again, and I trust that you'll bear with me today. There are three major divisions of human history. And to be honest, all three are touched on in these few verses that we've read in Romans chapter 11. The first major division of human history dealt with the purposes of God to the Jews. They were God's primary means of dealing and of divine revelation. They also were the channel through whom Messiah would eventually come. And thank God he did. And we understand through all of the prophetic, especially the messianic prophecy, through all of the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, we see the hand of God at work, his purposes coming through the Jewish nation. We'll look at that more closely in a little bit. The second major division was the purposes of God to the Gentiles. God demonstrated his sovereignty and his omnipotence to the Gentiles. That's still going on. But while that's going on, we are also living in the third major part of division of human history, and it's the purposes of God to the church. Isn't it a humbling thing, a wonder to us, that the principal means for the church's existence is to reveal the grace of God? And I trust that we're doing that. To do that, we have to really look at a couple of different things. Now, today we're only going to look at one. We'll take up another one a little later on. Unfortunately, two truisms, two scriptural bodies of truth, have today become in conflict because there are people who believe that you cannot have one at the expense of the other or the other at the expense of the first. They are, unfortunately, two things that are good, that are true, that people have taken and run with well beyond whatever should have been dealt with on them. The first is dispensational truth, and the other is covenant truth. God has made many covenants, and God has given six, so far, dispensations of human history. A dispensation is simply a time frame in human history. These are stages of progressive revelation of God to his own people. That's all they are. And so why can you not have that without celebrating the covenants? Unfortunately, people have taken covenants which were unique to Israel and tried to marry them with the church age, and unfortunately it brings a hodgepodge. We're going to look at them for all of their beauty, I trust. And even though that'll be a very cursory examination, because they are rather huge, at the same point, I hope it just makes us not just thank the Lord, but thrilled to the fact that you and I are living in, have been raised in, have found the Lord Jesus in the most blessed dispensation out of seven. The greatest time period of human history is the one in which we find ourselves. Each new dispensation gave new privileges by God to human beings. But with that commensurately came new responsibility. That's the way it is. There are privileges the older we get. As we mature, there are privileges that are given. With that come responsibility. The first time that your parents, that my parents ever trusted me to drive a car alone. Sure, I'd taken the test, I passed it. I took the driving exam and I passed that. But I'll never forget that car parked in the front yard in our home when I got in it and no one was sitting in the seat next to me. And off I went. And I know my parents began the process of worry. At that very moment, I didn't think about it a whole lot, but I certainly have as a parent when it's been my turn to go through it. New responsibility comes with new privilege, and so it is with all of the dispensations of God's dealings with man. But each dispensation, as we'll look at all seven of them this morning, was very limited in its overall scope and also in its time frame. The dispensation that we're in right now is nearly two millennia old. It's far and away the longest dispensation dealing with the Gentiles. But, oh, I thank God, it's nowhere near as long as one which will be to come, the millennial reign of Christ and his heavenly kingdom to which there will be no end. Excuse me for a moment. Each dispensation, each time period of human history closed with man's failure, and it was never God's fault. Man's failure, God's judgment, and also a revelation of grace. And I hope it's that thrills and blesses our hearts this morning. because God has revealed himself in every dispensation. The first one was the dispensation of innocence and liberty. It begins, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, specifically verses 26. We have the Eden experience. It is the dispensation of innocence and liberty. Here were the privileges, an absolutely perfect, pristine environment. There has never been anything that has duplicated the Garden of Eden, nor will there be until the New Jerusalem is revealed. It is everything that God has ever wanted for his people. Pardon me, wrapped up in one. Absolutely the pinnacle of God's creation outside of human beings themselves. Perfect innocence, perfect environment, perfect bodies, perfect nature, perfect minds. Well, they were given responsibilities, weren't they, Adam and Eve? And you know what they were. Their responsibilities were for fruitfulness, to subdue or tame the earth. Out of sweat, eventually, they had to till the ground. But God gave them a responsibility to subdue the earth. He gave them dominion over animals. He gave them the care of Eden's garden and to grow vegetables for their food. Privileges, but responsibilities. Only one prohibition was given by God. And you know what it was? That of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to partake of the fruit. I remember what Ken said one night on a Wednesday night. Everybody says it's the apple. Eve ate from the apple tree. And Ken said, you don't have to worry about what kind of fruit it was on the tree. You have to worry about the pear on the ground. Do you remember saying that? My, I'll never forget that one. Actually, I've used it a couple times. I shouldn't have told him that, or he'll probably demand royalties now. But nonetheless, I still remember that. One fruit. One tree. Isn't that the way human beings have been? Everything in the garden was theirs. One prohibition. And you know what happened. And so in the first of seven dispensations, that of innocence, of absolute liberty, we find the first clue of the nature and the character of man. We are rebellious. We are rebellious. And yes, Eve was deceived, but Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. And God is a God, as I've mentioned here before, of absolute order. And because God is a God of such order, it's Adam that he holds responsible. It is not that sin entered the human race by one woman's disobedience, but by one man's disobedience. And what happened? Well, grace was revealed. All of a sudden, innocence is lost. They who had been naked and never even thought about, at that moment recognized their nakedness, and God provided for them an animal whose skin gave them a covering, even a wonderful symbol of that which was to come. Also, God gave them the ability to live out their natural lives, which, to be honest, he could have wiped them out, and they would have been nothing but a footnote in history, and he could have started all over with another creation, and a woman formed from that second creation that would never have fallen. But that's not the way God works. You'll see the picture as we go through these. God loves showing grace. He loves showing grace. There are lessons for that for us, too, in that for us, too. Second dispensation was the dispensation of human determination and conscience. Now, this is kind of a sticky one, and really you have to study it, because if you just said the wrong sentence or so, there might be some people that could take it and be confused in it. The dispensation of human determination and conscience. This is from the fall in Eden right to the flood. Now, in that period of time, here's the privilege, there was no real detailed moral code that came next with the law. No detailed moral code, but people were responsible for, and may I use the word judged by, their ability or their desire to live up to the knowledge of God. God gave them human conscience. But sin has always battled human conscience. The sin nature has always been in a tug of war with human conscience. And the older people get, it seems that the easier it gets for them to turn their conscience off and say, I don't want that to bother me anymore. Because whether it bothers me or not, I'm going to do it. So if I'm going to do it, why let it bother me? And they allow it to become cauterized. And it heals, sadly. And nothing bothers them. At least this one particular thing or several things don't bother them anymore. No detailed moral code here. This was human conscience. But sin battled it. In this period of time, we have Cain and Abel, for instance. We have the judgment of the flood and that which immediately preceded it. And yet, God still showed grace, didn't he? Even though he says it repents me that I have created man, he showed grace to 8 living souls. And 2, male and female of all creation, and God made a promise in the next dispensation, that of human government, that the world would never be destroyed by a flood again. So from the fall to the flood, human conscience prevailed. And I find that sort of interesting. Because do you realize there is not one country in the world today, not one, that condones murder? There is not one country in the world today that condones rape. The United Nations tells us this. Why? Because God has still placed within us a conscience. We're born with it. It's developed. Its sensitivity at times is very, very, very pronounced. And in some people, it's hypersensitive. But thank God for that. We have good consciences. It's a gift from God. And so it is a remnant from the second of 7 dispensations. Thirdly, though, the dispensation of human government. God began it with an unconditional covenant with his people. I will never again destroy the world with a flood. If God says it and says never, then it's never going to happen. And we understand that intellectually. Did you read the paper this week? It was in the Sun paper. Our wonderful conservative local paper was telling us this week, I guess almost every paper around the country if they picked up on the story, that the great Robert Ballard of Woods Hole Oceanographic Institute in Massachusetts, did you hear? Did you see that? What he's discovered? Remnants of a civilization off of the coast of Turkey, and as they have gone down underwater in that same, Alvin? And the other submersibles, the little manned and unmanned robot submarines and all, they're examining all these things. Guess what? Robert Ballard himself, and he's not a believer if you've read any of his writings, unless it's real recent, Robert Ballard himself this week announced, it's all the world should need to convince them that once upon a time, the entire planet was covered by a flood. It was remarkable. And even the National Geographic Society has admitted it this week. Go out on their webpage. It's quite remarkable. Interesting, isn't it? But God said never again. Unconditional covenant. He gave them in the third dispensation of human government a renewed commandment to multiply. Now, there was a need for that after the world was destroyed and everybody in it, save 8 souls with a flood. A renewed command to multiply. To now regain dominion over the animals. And this time he gave them the ability to eat them. And that's never been rescinded. The first 2 dispensations of human history, we believe, were vegetarian. And after that, in the third dispensation, he gave them the ability, the power, to eat animals. He also gave them the ability to govern. And by the way, this is a critical one. In dispensation number 3, the dispensation of human government, God implemented the right for human beings to execute those convicted of murder. It's never been rescinded. Has never been rescinded. And despite what some governmental authorities and even well-intentioned Christians will tell you about it being barbaric and the like, it has never been rescinded. But in this, government failed. And it still does. And in this, Noah in his drunkenness, Ham in his irreverence, the confusion of Babel, all of it shows us that human government never has and never will fully work. It will a little bit. But it's fraught with human tragedy because it is unfortunately fraught with a lack of innocence. And we look at our government today, and the more you learn about politicians, the more you learn how rotten that business is. Isn't it just sad? I mean, I'm thankful for all Christians that are in power. And I hope we do our part, especially in the next weeks that lie ahead. And I'm not on a soapbox on that point, but I really, really hope that we do our part. I don't mean there are children here today, but may I just say this? I think they're old enough for me to say this. Do you realize that in 1992, 99% of avowed homosexuals voted? 99%. That's what the statistics tell us. 100% of them voted for the gentleman that's in office right now. And in 1992, 13% of professing born-again evangelical Christians voted. 13%. And we sit back and we say, well, God obviously allowed Mr. Clinton in. You know what? I'm convinced there are more Christians in the United States than there are the other group. I really am. And I have a feeling if we've done our part, he might not even have been in power. Who's to say? And so that's just one of those things. Human government. Human government. I trust that we will do our part. But it's still going to fail. It always has. And yet, grace prevailed. God had a human remnant that was preserved. And Abram was selected. Thank God for it. Because Abram was the one through whom covenants started to come for the people of Israel. And the covenant that God gave in part was that the seed of the woman would be preserved. Privileges and responsibilities continued in the fourth dispensation. It was the dispensation of promise. This took us right to the law. The covenant with Abraham and his offspring, and God's promise was this. He would make Israel a nation forever. He'd give them a perpetual title to the land. Isn't that ironic that today they're giving part of it away? All for peace. Denying the fact that God has never reneged on any part of his covenant with them. But now they're actually reneging for him in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. Covenant of promise. God said in that covenant, in the dispensation of promise, that he would divinely protect them. And he has. Scott and Jenny will smile as I'm saying this, for we've been in Israel together. But our guide there is a wonderful fellow, and we love him to death. Not many Jewish people that live in Israel that I would think of more prayed for by Christians than this particular guy, Philip Halpern. He's a wonderful fellow. I've been with him four times now on tours. I absolutely love the guy. But Philip was a great tank commander, a sergeant, in several of the wars. 1967, the Six-Day War. And is that the only two? He was in the Yom Kippur War, wasn't he, too? I think three different wars. And I've talked with him at times. And I said, Philip, I said, you have to admit how God protected you. He said, yes. And you have to admit, we're the best army the world's ever seen. That's all I can say. See, it's us. God, maybe, but it's us. It's us. God's made them promises. It began from the promise to the law. Also, he said, God said, that he would bless those who blessed Abraham. Now imagine this with current events. And he would curse those who cursed him. That's never been rescinded. And yet Israel fails to recognize that today. Tries to do so much themselves. But it was a time of continual failure. We think of Abram with Ishmael. We think of Isaac down in Egypt. We think of the deceitfulness of Jacob at times, though he was a great man. And nationally, so little trust in God in this period of time that God called a time a dispensation of promise. But still, what constant grace. God cared for them continuously. He delivered them from Egypt. He showed them in a feast that they still occupy with to this day. We've been studying it on Wednesday nights, the Passover feast. He demonstrated to them that there will come a time when blood from an innocent victim could nationally save the nation of Israel, as it did that night physically in the land of Egypt. And in their rejection, they still refused to recognize it. God gave revelations in the dispensation of promise to them and set the foundation for the law. This all took place in dispensation number four. And now the large dispensation, that of the law, it took place until the advent of Christ. And as such, it was a long dispensation, and it encompassed a lot of people. You see, it was given as a theocracy to Israel alone. The Gentiles were not to be subjected to its standards because the Gentiles were not able to share in any of its privileges. I'm really thankful. This morning and always, I'm always thankful that I was not born under the dispensation of the law. I know my heart too well. And I really honestly believe that if I had been born under the dispensation of the law, I would not have been a person who really would have sought and hungered after God. I really believe that. I'm so thankful that I was born in dispensation number 6 rather than 5. Gentiles were not subjected to its standards. Now, under a priestly system of sacrifice, they were given the rites of commandments and of judgments and of ordinances. Commandments deal with the express will of God. If God says it, then you'd better do it. These were the commandments that were given uniquely to Israel. There were judgments. This is governmental. Social and civil requirements were given to the nation of Israel, and they had God's full blessing to implement them and enforce them wherever necessary. Commandments, judgments, and ordinances dealt with the religious life of Israel. All of it was spelled out under the dispensation of the law. When you think about it, and you think about our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, book number 2 of the Pentateuch, second book out of 66 in the Bible, and really from Exodus chapter 19, specifically verse 3, right through to the second chapter of Acts. One dispensation covers that whole time period of human history. It's a remarkable period of history. Now, in this, there was the first conditional covenant. The covenants of God up till then were always unconditional, like that one that we mentioned beforehand, that he would never destroy the earth again with flood. But now God introduces a conditional covenant. If you want my blessing, you better be obedient. If you want my blessing, you better be obedient. The first conditional covenant. There were privileges in the law. It was the first complete and total religious system. The world had never seen one before or since quite like it. There were grounds for forgiveness in the law. Up until that point, there were no grounds for forgiveness. But the law actually provided grounds for forgiveness. And where there was not forgiveness, either on a national or individual basis, the law provided for the temporary covering of sin. And thank God for it. There were grounds for cleansing. You see the pattern starting here. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Worship. That came in the law too. A lot of privileges were given. Prayer. Even hope. These things were all introduced in the law itself. And yet, continual failure. Especially after the death of King Solomon. The nation of Israel's history is nothing but a continual failure after the death of King Solomon. There were the times of the judges given over largely to idolatry. A nation divided in 2. 10 in the north, 2 in the south, as far as the tribes. And the judgments came. The Assyrian judgment came. The Babylonian captivity. The destruction by General Flavius Titus in AD 70 of the city of Jerusalem, and then sacking it and laying it absolutely bare, one stone not left upon the other. All took place under the dispensation of the law. Still, grace. For the sacrifices were given as a figure in type to show us God's long-suffering and his accepted repentance. Well, the dispensation began to end at the cross, that of the law, at least. It was, to me, fully obsolete by Acts chapter 2, and it is no more, except for our learning. I love reading it, but I find a real danger teaching church truth from it, to be honest. I really do. You can apply it in time, and you look at it as a shadow of things to come. But there are aspects of it, to be honest, if you want to apply some, you'd have to apply the others. And it's tough. For the law was an incredibly unforgiving, harsh taskmaster. And I've heard some people from platforms that even stand up and they start dictating some of the tenets of the law. And I feel like standing up and saying, yes, but if I see my neighbor raking leaves on a Sunday, should I stone him until he's dead? God was a very, very unforgiving, unyielding taskmaster when it came to abuses and breaks of the law. I'm so thankful I don't live in the dispensation of the law. Well, thank God for the one in which we live. It is that dispensation, that time period of human history where grace reigns. It began in Acts chapter 2 at the very least, or at the very latest, and it goes through Revelation chapter 3 to the rapture of the church. It was from the ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven began to be introduced, fully introduced, at the advent of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and from that day onward. And it will be that way until the rapture of the church. So while the world at large still continues under the dispensations of government and human conscience in their own mind, this dispensation is for the true church. Aren't you thankful this morning that you're in? For grace is the highest standard of all. Not from us to God, but rather it's from Him to us. Salvation through faith. And yet, there's widespread failure. I remember hearing a man say one time that in Colossians chapter 1, when we read that in all things he might have the preeminence, he said publicly one time too, that he was convinced that there would be more people in heaven than there ever will be in hell. And I thought, why did the Lord Jesus say, broad is one road, and very narrow is another that leads to eternal life? Why would the Savior say that, if there are more people going to be in heaven than in hell? No, my friends, I am convinced that there will be a lot more people lost than saved. But everyone that is lost, and everyone that will die without Christ, will one day bow the knee, and their mute lips will be opened as they finally utter these words, He is Christ. He is Lord. It will be to the glory of God the Father. And they will recognize Him, even as He consigns them to a lost eternity. And in the coming day, He will have the preeminence. He will have the preeminence. We live in the dispensation of grace, and there's widespread failure. There's not a wholesale appropriation of the faith that God has placed within us. Unfortunately, the dispensation of grace has taught us that there will be apostasy. Even within the professing church, there will be those left behind at the rapture. There will be those judged between then and His coming to set up His earthly kingdom. There will be a true church. We're in it. We won't be judged, but we will be reviewed in a place called the Bema, that unfortunately has come to be known as the judgment seat of Christ. True believers. And thank God the dispensation of grace ends with an event that may happen today. May happen today. The rapture of the church. I don't think there's anything left to be fulfilled, to be honest. Nothing left. Jesus is coming again. Scott referred to it this morning, that revealed to Thomas and the disciples in that glorious chapter were these truths. If I go away, I will come again. And here we are, in this comfortable building. We've probably thought about it several times already this morning. Could be the day. Could be the day. Could be the morning. Still have 8 minutes left in morning. And He could come in the rapture of the church. Come to the sky to take us to be with Himself. Now, we live in a very unique dispensation or time period of human existence. It's very unique because one of the, so far this morning, unspoken truths about dispensations 1 through 5, though we've hinted to it, and even the reading shows us, Jews and Gentiles are mutually exclusive in the first 5. In fact, there was no program for the Gentiles through the first 5 dispensations. But we have been grafted in to a gorgeous olive tree as wild branches. Through unbelief, many, most, dare we say, in Israel have been cut off. But the great master gardener has beautifully and lovingly pruned the tree and grafted us in. Now there's plenty of space left, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11. Plenty of space left on the tree. It's more than big enough for God actually to take Israel, or Israelis, Jewish people who would believe, and graft them back in. After all, they're the natural branches. We're the grafted branches. We are only in because of their unbelief. Thank God in this grace, in this dispensation of grace. It's unique. Romans chapter 3 tells us this. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that does good. There's no one who naturally seeks after God. We're kind of all unprofitable. We've all gone out of the way. There's just no one that's really good. And in Romans 3 and verse 23, we find that the condemnation over the human race in this age of grace is that be we a Jew or a Gentile, if we want to find God, the law can't help us anymore. We have to come the way God demands. It's a unique dispensation. But that makes it the supreme manifestation of the fullness of salvation that we have received in our lives. Well, we have to hasten through the last, the seventh of the dispensations, time periods of human history, from the dispensation of grace to what will one day be the dispensation of his millennial reign and kingdom. This is from the end of the tribulation, I believe, through to the millennial reign of Christ. The tribulation, as you know, will precede the millennial reign and the kingdom of God. 7 years. It'll begin at the rapture, or sometime shortly there afterwards. And the first 3.5 years, we'll see a number of things happen. Unparalleled, unprecedented peace. And there will be the manifestation of what we learn of in 2 Thessalonians 2, and also in the Revelation, specifically chapter 13. We will hear, we won't, we'll be gone, but the people on earth will hear of and learn of a most amazing man, who unfortunately is the Antichrist, the antithesis of Christ. But he'll be revealed as the great world leader. Just imagine, in this messed up world in which we live, if there was one person somewhere that could bind every country together, every warring government together, who could speak a word of such wisdom that battles would stop, that economies would grow, that a global village, global marketplace would have no more tariffs and restrictions and trades through sheer force of personality and intellect. Could you imagine if such a person was alive today? You just know that this sorry world would gravitate right to them, and my friend, they will. And they will buy hook, line, and sinker. Revelation 13 tells us that the nations will say, who is like unto the beast? But he is the Antichrist. And in the middle of those 7 years, he will unleash again an unparalleled, unprecedented assault. Ultimately on the nation of Israel, but upon anybody who refuses to take his mark. There will be rebellion right at the end. Now, there are privileges, actually, in the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ. Divine grace will be revealed. There will even be a covenant made in it. There will be the presence of the Lord, and he will regather Israel at the end. But there will still be rebellion in this. And it will culminate with the old heaven and the old earth being absolutely destroyed by fire. Because it's time to start it anew in the kingdom of God. And that day there will be perfect government. There will be a total knowledge of God. It's no wonder that Paul could say to the Corinthian church that one day we will know, even as now we are known. That will take place in the millennial reign. Satan will be bound and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The activity of the demons will cease. Thank God. And then the eternal. And you and I in the millennial reign of Christ, we will actually live that word. We will reign. George Frederick Handel said, and we shall reign forever and ever and ever. And in that 1,000-year reign, everything that God originally intended will be ours to treasure for 1,000 years. But for God, it's like a day. It's just like a day. And so in the midst of it, we see the pattern that has never failed. God gave more privilege. Expected more, too. In every instance, mankind failed. And in every instance, God has stepped in grace. We don't deserve it, do we? And so that's why, by its very definition, unmerited, undeserved favor, we sit back and we say, Lord, as people, not even just as individuals, as people, a race of human beings, for some, 6,800 years or so, we haven't deserved any of this. But then we look within and we say, oh, what grace is wrought. And we really haven't deserved any of that. Then we look ahead that we say, but oh, what we will enjoy forever. And we will forever realize we don't deserve a licking. What a God we serve. May our hearts just rise up and worship to such a God who has made things so good at the best of times in spite of ourselves. Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. We're thankful for these very brief but thumbnail accounts of the dealings with the human race. We're thankful, our Father, for grace that has reigned. We marvel at it. We absolutely treasure it. We don't understand it. We think maybe we can grasp a little tiny portion of it intellectually. But still, Father, we don't even begin to enter in to all that is ours through grace. Help us to treasure it and not frustrate it. Help us to treasure it one with the other and in one another. Grant, Father, that grace might prevail in our dealings, one with the other, as it has so continually prevailed in your dealings with us. Now, Father, give us a good time as we meet for fellowship and enjoy the good food provided. It smells so good, and we're thankful for it. Many are hungry in our world, and for what awaits us, Father, we give our grateful thanks. Bless the word that's gone forth in the Sunday school, we pray. In our Savior's name.